I want to talk this morning about Christian liberty. And what may sometimes be considered to call its limits or its bounds, if you will. In John 8, in verse 36, we read, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In Galatians we read, in Galatians 1 and verse, excuse me, in Galatians 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, really it's only within proper limits that we enjoy true freedom, that we enjoy true liberty. You know, liberty that's abused becomes license. Liberty that's abused can even become licentiousness. And it always ends up becoming slavery. It always ends up becoming bondage, and just the exact opposite of what liberty and freedom is. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:19, and the kind of liberty and freedom we hear preached and proclaimed in the world today. In 2 Peter 2:19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." They promise them liberty, but they bring them bondage. It's like the illustration that's sometimes used of a train. There's hardly anything more than a train, more free than a train speeding down a track. It's the essence of freedom. It's the essence of liberty. But what happens if you remove the limits of the track? You know, it becomes complete bondage. It becomes complete chaos. It becomes, well, we call it a train wreck. And the same things with music. I don't know too much of it, but I know a couple chords and so forth. If I just started getting up here and banging on the guitar, well, it may not sound much different than what I do, but you would probably be able to tell the difference. It's like when the kids get in here and bang on the piano, or if Heather comes in here and, you know, begins to play the piano. It's only within limits. You know, she has complete freedom and liberty. Heather does at the piano, but me, not so much. It's because I don't understand those limits and I don't have them. And without limits, we become slaves of ignorance. You know, the world says, you know, try this, it'll set you free. And what's it do? It makes those folks slaves. It brings them into bondage. It brings them into addiction. Liberty that is also limited as it touches, you know, others. And sometimes, if you get over a little bit in the political realm, we might talk about things like the non-aggression principle and so forth and so on. You know, my freedom to swing my arm stops somewhere short of where your nose begins. And I'm not free to just do anything I want to. I'm not free to impinge your rights. Proper limits are necessary to enjoy true freedom, to enjoy true liberty. Proper limits do not limit liberty, but they expand upon it. And so when we consider the matter of Christian liberty, we understand that it has certain limits, and it is relative to certain things. It's relative to ourselves. It's relative to others. And most importantly, it's relative to God. And if we're to know true liberty, if we're to know true freedom, we have to submit, willingly submit, by the grace of God, to those limits. Well, let's consider those things, and I'll try to move along. Liberty that's limited in the effects that it has upon others. You know, liberty that is not to be used to condone our own self-indulgence. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, folks, oh, I got liberty, I got freedom to do this. It's an occasion to the flesh, an occasion to sin. Liberty's not to be used as an excuse for ensnaring habits. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, Paul said this, all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, if our liberties bring us under the power of something, then it ceases to be liberty. It ceases to be freedom. You can say, well, if you really need it, then you probably don't need it. You know, it's something that's restricting your true liberty, the essence of freedom. Liberty is not to be used as an occasion for unedifying pleasures. And the word edifying in Scripture, you know, kind of we talk about an edifice is a building. And so something that's unedifying is something that, instead of building up, tears down. Something that's edifying builds up. And liberty is not to be used for unedifying pleasures. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. You know, they have no positive benefit. They don't help. They don't build up. And I understand, you know, I think in God's providence, you know, we all have need for, you know, a certain amount of getting away and enjoyment and leisure. But some things become time sinks. And, you know, you look around and, you know, you could see these video games and all the kids get into. And I'm not saying they're always wrong, but look, they waste their whole life in that. You know, some folks, they aspire to be a professional video game player. I don't know what that comes about from. I don't know how you do that, but I've heard kids even talk that way. And you know, things like Facebook and all, I've tried to do little things just to try to get message out to things, but you look at people on there and, man alive, there's folks, I think that's all they do. They can't be doing nothing else all day long. So, well, that's lawful. It's not, you know, specifically condemned. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things edify. You know, look for something that builds up. And it's not to be used particularly as an opportunity to hide sin. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. Not using it as something that covers up evilness. But as the servants of God. Free, but not using your liberty for a cloak for maliciousness. You know, we've been saved to serve. We've not been saved to sin. You know, I hear some folks, it's incredible. I can't look at their hearts, but they'll say, oh, well, you know, I'm saved. It don't matter how I live. I'm going to heaven anyway. Well, I can't look at their heart, but I got to wonder. You know, it don't matter how I live. I walked an aisle. I shaked the priest. I prayed the prayer. I did all. It don't matter how I live. How does somebody have that attitude? I don't know. We're not to use our liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. And we could ask ourselves a few questions when it comes to the matter of liberty and ourselves. You know, will this thing defile my body? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul writes to the Corinthian saints, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You know, folks say, well, it's my body. I can do anything that I want to with it. No, it's his body. It's his body. I don't mean the government should be coming tell me, but I ought to be listening to what he wants to tell me. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his, or which are God's. You know, folks got this attitude, this false dichotomy. It's like, you know, well, here's my spirit, my body, and I'll serve the Lord with my spirit, and I'll, you know, live like the devil with my body. You can't do that. You can't separate those two things in this life. There's no difference. My body and my spirit are together. They go the same places. They do the same things. Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We can ask ourselves, you know, will this thing keep my body pure? Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, that word holy, what's holy mean? You know, literally, it just means to be set apart, to be different. God is holy. God is altogether different. And we're to be different. We're to be apart. We're to be separate. Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:12, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. Again, the limits, I don't know what else to call them. We say limits on liberty, but they actually make liberty what it is. You know, is something that habit forming or enslaving. Paul writes, the Apostle John, and just John 8 and verse 34, the words of the Lord. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, how are you going to be free? How are you have liberty if you're a servant? And if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12, again, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then, you know, is this thing that we claim as a liberty or a freedom, you know, is it a victory over flesh or is it a surrender to the flesh? Paul says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, your members, the parts of your body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, that's relative to our bodies. And though we can't really separate bodies and souls in this life, you know, there are two different entities. And what about relative to our soul? And we can ask the same questions about things that might be proclaimed as liberty or freedom. You know, will this purify my soul? Again, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth. Just the point there, because folks think, oh, there's truth. And so you're supposed to believe truth. Well, that's true. But there's truth, and you're supposed to obey truth. Say, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, with unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And again, do these things, you know, cause war against my soul? First Peter 2:11, the apostle writes, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those fleshly lusts cause war against the soul. And folks that are in the midst of those wars know it, you know. I won't go into details, but I, from experience, I know this. You know that a Christian that's not walking right, that's out of fellowship of God, if he's a true child of God, there's no one in the world that's more cognizant that God exists. You know, because he's miserable. He knows God exists. And, you know, that's not the way to go about affirming your belief that God exists, but you know that. You know that. Because there's a war. There's a war against your soul. And then again, we got our body, spirit, our mind. You know, is something self-condemning? Paul says this when we talked, when we went through Romans, Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which is allowed. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in a thing which is allowed. Listen, if you're not sure that something's right, if you have a question about it, don't do it. You know, we talk to folks about it, and maybe, you know, the old illustration you've heard probably several times before, but the fellow who's got a shirt, you know, he picks up off the floor and asks his wife, you know, I'm not sure, is this shirt clean enough to wear? Well, if you have to ask, it's probably not clean enough to wear, you know. And it's kind of the same thing with those things in our lives. You know, if you have to ask, then there's a big problem there. Don't condemn yourself in your own mind. in Romans 1, 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things which are not right. And again, in the context, we know that's about the whole promotion of sodomy and these other things in our society. You know, God just turned them over to that. And it seems like, you know, he's turned this whole nation over to that. I mean, you can't get away from it. And we're done. And I ain't going to preach that whole sermon again, but you go back, Romans 1. Sodomy is not going to bring God's judgment. Go back and read Romans 1. Sodomy is God's judgment. We are under the judgment of God. And we don't even realize. But soon enough we will. And again, these things, a matter of edifying and building up. Does something edify my mind? Does it build up my mind? Again, as Paul said, back to the same verse again, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edifieth not. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul writes, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto building up. You know, they were all coming together and they wanted to go their own way. They all wanted to do their own thing. You know, they all wanted to have their own say. Paul said, wait a minute. Let all things be done to edifying. Let all things be done to building up. And then, you know, relative to stewardship, this, you know, whatever this is, whatever. And I could get into particulars and specifics, but then I'd probably miss some. So, you know, the Lord probably brings them to your mind. But relative to our, you know, to our stewardship, does this thing promote good stewardship? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, and the Lord taught much about this as well. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, we're stewards to God. Paul already talked, we're stewards of this body. Everything that comes into our possession. You know, like I talk about, you know, folks that have sent us some anonymous donations to Free Florida First and all. You know, those folks are really, they're giving their lives. You know, I mean, we look at it, it's paper and it's Federal Reserve notes and nasty, dirty things, but somebody gave their life. That's their life. It represents a person's life. When someone gives those sort of things, we want to be good stewards of those things. Then just, you know, all that the Lord brings into our possession. And then again, promoting the good use of time, Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Okay, so relative to ourselves, all those things, you know, how liberty is properly limited and then is really expanded. You know, it's a true liberty. And then the effect it has upon others. You know, our lives, all of our lives, touch others. Kids and grandkids and associates, friends, co-workers. Romans 14:7, Paul says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. All that we... What's that... they call it, is it the butterfly effect or something like that? But, you know, it was the concept. And I've always thought this is true. That, you know, but because a butterfly, you know, flaps its wings someplace in China, it's going to have an effect on things that, you know, happen here. And, you know, just those little things. And they're all in God's providence. And that's what, they all fit together and work together. And, you know, we can't do anything that doesn't affect other people. You know, it's... that doesn't touch other lives. And our liberty is not to be an excuse for selfish unconcern. You know, I got to deal a little bit here with some verses, because we live in a day, everybody gets offended, right? You know, that offends me, you offend me, that flag offends me, this offends me, this. And people, we've got that English word so twisted and perverted and changed from what it originally meant, and so twisted and perverted and changed from what that word in the Scripture means. You know, it's, oh, I don't want to offend nobody. Well, what do you mean by that? Anyway, here's the verse says this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the minister be not blamed. Now, that, when you offense in the scripture, that word doesn't mean, you know, you hurt their feelings, or that you stamp upon their ignorance. You know, it's just the opposite of that. To give offense is to cause someone to stumble, to cause someone to fall, to cause someone to be involved in sin, you know, to cause someone to go down the wrong path. So when folks say, well, that flag offends me, or your words offend me, well, I'm sorry for that, but they're the truth. And when the scripture says give none offense, it's talking about giving an occasion for stumbling. There's a couple words, you know, used in scripture for offense, and they both have essentially that same meaning. This past week, even when I was briefly associated with the Southern Baptist, when I was in seminary and so forth, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, they were about the most liberal bunch over there, you know. And, I mean, at that time, they were even kind of promoting things like, you know, euthanasia and abortions as close as they could, you know, within those constraints. I mean, there were still conservative folks out paying their salaries, the churches, you know, but these guys would. Well, most recently, the fellow who heads up the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission said this. He said, If all I knew about Christianity was what I heard on Christian radio, I'd hate it. Now, he came and spoke to a bunch of folks about that. And the reason he said that, and again, I think most Christian radio is pretty off me too, but for totally different reasons, I'm sure, than he does. It says, he went on to explain, listen to this, it's fine to condemn sin, but only when that condemnation is followed by a loving invitation that leads to the bloody cross of Christ who died and rose again. It's okay to condemn sin, you know, but you always give and it has to go, be with an invitation. You know, like the Lord did with the Pharisees when he said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. You know, like the Lord did with the money changers, you know, when he made the whip and drove them out of the temple. And after he finished, he said, you know, come up here and shake my hand and get saved. And he said, if you all just believe, then you could be my sheep. I never said that. And again, we don't have the perspective of the Lord. We don't know men's hearts. But by the same token, sin is sin. And sin, you know, needs to be condemned. And to talk about the loving invitation. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a proclamation. It is finished! Those for whom it's intended hear it and receive it with joy. To the rest of them, and this brings us full circle again, because these same words that speak of offense, it means a stumbling block and a stumbling stone. Well, elsewhere in the scripture, we see those stumbling blocks and stumbling stones. It's the preaching of the cross. It's Jesus Christ himself. You know, those things that are called offenses are, and sometimes intended, to condemn. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, an offense. It offends them. Say, well, then you shouldn't preach it because it offends. No. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's like that passage I always go back to in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, man, you know, who's sufficient for these things? To the one we're a savor of life unto life, and to the other we're a savor of death unto death. Paul preaches the same words. But to some it's a savor of life, to some it's a savor of death. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? I mean, and I always say, basically, at least putting it in my words, I would just say, wow. You know, look what God does. Look what God does. 1 Peter 2:7, Peter says this. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. Unto you which therefore believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, The same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. Again, the same root to the word that's translated offense. They become an offense, and a rock of offense. Proskuma and scandalon, the two different words that are used in the Greek there for offenses. They both essentially have the same essence of meaning, and Peter uses them both there. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, scandalon. Of course, we talk scandalous, so forth, and it actually literally talked about it was a trap back in the day. So we're not to do things towards our Christian brothers, or even towards the lost, that will lay a trap for them to fall into sin. But at the same time, we are to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and that's going to be an offense to them. That's going to be a scandal unto them. Well, let me finish what Paul says here. Folks don't like this. That Arminian evangelist that talked to me on the phone and then sent me that packet of junk, you know, he would not like what Peter has to say here. A stone of a stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What? You mean, what? Whereunto also they were appointed? You mean they didn't get a chance? You mean God appointed them to that?
Yep.
Whereunto also they were appointed? Because ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him which hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So again, when we see these verses here and it talks about not giving offense, it's talking about not giving an occasion to cause people to fall into error and to fall into sin. But we're going to give offense. And they're not going to like it. And again, we want to be an example to others. If you want to call it limitations upon our liberty, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And he writes to another young preacher, Titus, in Titus 2:7. He says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." We want to live our life in liberty in such a way that other folks will learn from it, that it will be an example unto them, that it will be a pattern unto them. Paul tells young Timothy, Paul tells young Titus, and then Paul himself says to the saints in Corinth, and he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." We ought to desire to live a life that we can say to folks, you know, seek to follow Christ as I do, rather than say, you know, too often we say, "Do as I say and not as I do." You know, Paul didn't say that. He said, "Do as I do. Be followers of Christ, even as I am." And again, to ask ourselves if we're being a good example, to ask ourselves if these things are going to be perceived as wrong in the sight of others. And Romans 12:17, Paul says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Now live a life that projects honesty, that's not going to be questionable, even to the lost. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You know, and sometimes Paul deals with that fellow over in 1 Corinthians. You know, his sin was so gross that it wouldn't even be mentioned amongst the Gentiles. I mean, that's a pretty poor testimony, you know, for the Lord's church and for the Lord's people. And in fact, Paul told that church at Corinth, "You need to put that fellow out of the church, because he is projecting to the world things that even to them they won't even talk about. It's so vile." 2 Corinthians 8:21, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Walk in wisdom towards them in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And it comes back to the matter of edification, the building up. Not only now of ourselves, but of others. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For his good to edify, not let every one of us please his neighbor, period. So it pleased my neighbor, you know, if I didn't mention Christ, or it pleased my neighbor if I didn't do. No, please your neighbor for his good to edification, to building up. And again, the matter of causing others to stumble, which we pretty much touched upon when we talked about the scandalon and so forth and so on. Again, Paul says, example came to mind in Romans 14:21. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You know, abstain from things that are going to be a stumbling stone and cause folks to fall off into sin or to go down the wrong path. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of times after a lot of the pagan holidays, you know, Diane go buy a bunch of Easter candy or one thing or another. You know, we'll have them around the house and eat those eggs and all. You know, I know it ain't nothing in the world. There ain't no Ishtar. There ain't no Easter bunnies. So, you know, after and we eat here around. Now, but what if we said we brought out, we had some kids here, we gave them all Easter candy on Easter? See, we'd be causing them to stumble. We'd be causing them to think, oh, well, that's good, you know. That's good to have all this Easter stuff and to celebrate the Ishtar, you know, the pagan goddess of fertility. And they say, oh, that's all great stuff. And, you know, that's part of it's eating these little bunnies and eggs and whatever. I know they're nothing in the world. And so when Diane and I just, she has it there at the house, and after it's over and the pagans are done with it, then we eat. I don't think we ever get those expensive Cadburys, but maybe sometime we would. But get those nice candies and so forth, because there's nothing to them in the world. But you don't want to project it to others that you're condoning, you know, paganism, that you're condoning, you know, Ishtar or you know, Xmas and all these other things. And that's what Paul taught. It's not good to eat. To eat flesh, or drink wine, or anything whereby it causes your brother to stumble, or is offended, or made weak. And again, offended, again, causes him to stumble, causes him to go off into sin, go off into the wrong way. We ought to seek in our liberty to honor one another. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then I'll move along here. I'm taking up a little more time than I thought it was, but there you go. Our liberties to be limited toward ourselves, our liberties to be limited in reference to others, and our liberties certainly to be limited in the effect that it has in our relationship to God. You know, when something's to be done or not to be done, or if this is an exercise of liberty, you know, we can ask ourselves, can this thing be done in the name of the Lord? Colossians 3:17, Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and by the Father by him. If it can't be done in the name of the Lord, I've talked about this before. Folks say, well, you know, why? You know, why do you do that in church? Why do you wear a sidearm in church? Why do you do that? Listen, there ain't no difference between Sunday and Monday. There ain't no, I'm still the same person. He's still the same guy. You know, if it's wrong in the church, it's wrong in the workplace, you know. If it's right, then it's right. So can this thing be done in the name of the Lord? It's a good thing to ask ourselves. Can it be done as unto the Lord? Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, can you see those things as a submission to the Lord. Can you see those things as a work unto the Lord? Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. You know, to honor God. And those things, again, done to the glory of God. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says again, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Seek the glory of God. That's kind of like what man's purpose is, you know, to glorify God. And all those things worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Galatians 5:31, Paul says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Christian liberty is a great privilege. It's a great blessing. It's a liberty that no one else can really know or experience. The world can't understand it. And I understand the political realm where you got all these folks, and even, you know, folks that libertarians, what, you know, I don't. Ayn Rand never knew what liberty was. She never did. She never knew. Not really. Because she didn't know Christ. And by God's grace, it's only as we know Christ that we know any true liberty, that we know any true freedom. And liberty is not life without any limits. But it's life within God-given and God-established limits. Again, like the train on a railroad track. That train's got liberty and freedom. I mean, just shooting down the track. Take away the track. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. You say, well, it's not restricted. It has no bounds. Yeah. We're free. We're free from the law. And I'll close with my illustration I've used 100 times. You know, we're free from the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. You say, well, that means you can live however you want to. You can do whatever. No, because we have a higher motivation. We have the motivation of love. Here in Levy County, if I weren't to feed Forrest for 3 or 4 weeks, and he walks around emaciated bones and skin just hanging around, and somebody see that, they call the police and they come and they arrest me for animal cruelty, because it's against the law not to feed Forrest. And you know why? The only reason I feed Forrest, because it's against the law, and because I'm afraid I'll go to jail if I don't. You know that's not true. It didn't matter if there was a law. That law has no effect on me. That law means nothing to me. In fact, if you look at Forrest, he might could lose a pound or two. You know? We feed him insufficient. Not because we're afraid the sheriff's going to come arrest us. Not because of the law, but because of love. And so for the saint, you know, his actions, his behavior, his life, you know, we'll be above what the law requires. Not because the law is there. It doesn't matter. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That's true freedom when we come to understand that. That's where true liberty is. That we're under grace. We're free to serve. We're free to love. We're free to live unto God, unto the glory of God. And so to enjoy and properly utilize freedom and liberty, again, it's within the God-given parameters, and it can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John 8:36. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore make you free, and he's the one that does it. Didn't say, well, if you decide to be free, you make the right decisions, and You do the right things. Now, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And you know what? He said, it is finished. He did it. Not me. Not you. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Saved by Grace, 189. Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, we thank you for our Savior and his atoning death. Father, we thank you for the true freedom that comes in Christ. The true liberty that we know as your people. Lord, we thank you that salvation is by grace, or if it were of anything else, we'd all be doomed. Father, we thank you for your never-changing word that you've preserved, that you've passed to your people, and we can open and read that thus saith the Lord. Lord, I pray that we might seek to live lives that demonstrate true Christian liberty. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for our regular fellowship. I pray your hand on Brother Dale, as he'll be gone for a couple weeks. Brother Pruffle, as he'll be gone for a week. Gone at least the weeks we meet. Father, I pray that you might bless them, that you might help them to be witnesses and testimonies, that if you're pleased, you might use them in the lives of loved ones. Lord, we thank you again for Brother Howe and his faithfulness. Pray you be with him, his family, as his daughter's home from college. Continue to help him to be the influence you'd have him to be. Thank you, Lord, for the help meet that you have given me. Lord, for her faithfulness first unto thee and unto me and our family. Lord, I thank you for bringing Brother Marshall to be with us and Megan. I just pray that you might lighten your paths before them and help them to know your ways and to walk in them. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for his atoning death. I thank you, Lord, that it's finished. For if there were anything to be added, we couldn't add it. If there were more to be done, we couldn't do it. We thank you, Lord, for his completed atonement, for the everlasting love that you had upon your people even before they were. Pray, Lord, again for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. And we pray all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.